But Jesus is inviting us to get free. And so, but before that, I believe that God's word is going to really help to set the course just for that moment of empowerment, that moment of impartation. And so let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We're going to spend some time there hearing from God's word. And just going to ask you just to stand just for the reading of God's word. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. I believe here, God has something that he wants to speak to us today. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run. Everybody say run. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. Verse 1 says this, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Here's my favorite verse. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I want to preach from this theme and thought as we end this sermon series, Be Free. And I need you to tell the person that you're standing next to my sermon title with a lot of passion and with a lot of conviction. Say, hey, neighbor, I got a word for you. I'm not going back. Find somebody across the room. Say, hey, neighbor, I got a word for you. I'm not going back. Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seat this morning. I'm not going back. Family, as we've been in this series for these past 2 weeks, Be Free, one of the things that we have talked about and have heard so much about is how Jesus has come to set us free. Now, the reason why I want to spend a moment to revisit this as we have been in this series for the past now 8 weeks, today marks 9, and if you missed any part of this, you can go online, YouTube, and our app, and our website, and you can check it out there. But the reason why I want to start today reminding us of that truth is because of the reason and the fact of the matter is this. Many of us know and are understanding that Jesus has come to set us free. But more often than not, we are not living in the freedom that he came to make available to us. Maybe even more, we oftentimes compartmentalize his freedom to just only spiritual things. But can I let you know that Jesus did not just come to set you free from the spiritual bondage, which is the most important, by the way, but Jesus's power, the implications of his power, does not just apply to the spiritual bondage of my life, but it also applies to the physical bondage of my life, the emotional bondage of my life, the relational bondage of my life, the financial bondage of my life, the mental bondage of my life. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, here's what I'm helping you understand. Jesus has come to set you free in every area of your life. I thought I would get a few more amens right there. He has not come just to set you free in one area, but he's come to set you free in multiple areas. And the reason why that's so important for today is because here in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Hebrew believers in Jesus, and he's ultimately encouraging them to remain faithful in their walk with Christ in spite of them experiencing hard times. In chapter 11, we see this chronicle of different people in the scriptures. Many refer to this list as the Hall of Faith. This Hall of Faith that many refer to, these people here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it records and it gives an account of all of these different incredible biblical figures who were not perfect, but to the best of their ability, by the grace of God, they walked faithfully before God. So you see people named Moses, and you see people by the name of Noah, and you see others like David and people like Rahab who were not perfect by any account, but they remained faithful in spite of hard times. And the reason why the writer mentions this in Hebrews 11 and then comes over to Hebrews 12 verse 1 and says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses, this cloud of witnesses refers to the people that he just mentioned in Hebrews 11. The reason why the writer mentions this is because the believers here in Hebrews, all throughout this book, they're dealing with this difficulty where they are experiencing persecution, they're experiencing difficulty. And the temptation that they're dealing with is to go back to how they once lived. It's to go back to what God ultimately set them free from. Matter of fact, multiple times in this scripture, and actually in this book, what you'll see is the Hebrew writer constantly pointing the attention to Jesus, who was the fulfillment of all things in the Old Testament, because the believers were finding themselves being pulled back into old beliefs and old ways of doing things and an old way of life. And if we're honest in here, I want to see how honest we could be at the 11. 9 a.m. was really honest. I want to see if y'all be honest. If we could really be honest, how many of us can say, Pastor Edwin, I know exactly what you're talking about? Because in times where I know I should be going in one direction, I oftentimes feel the pull to go backwards in the old direction. Come on. How many of us can be real? That I know I should stay true to my diet, but the Oreos are dragging me back. I know I should stay disciplined with my eating, but Krispy Kreme with the hot sign pulls me, drags me. Come on, I'm just using something like food, real simple. But if we got to get deep, come on, let's go there. I know I shouldn't go back to this person, but the way they talk and the way they smell and the way, come on here, and the way they look when they slide into my DMs, I feel this pull back. Just by a show of hands, how many of y'all can identify with feeling the pull back? And I think if we're all honest in here today, we can identify with the Hebrew believers. Because the Hebrew believers here in Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12 found themselves being tempted to go back to old patterns of thought, to go back to old ways of living. And it's keeping them from living in the fullness of the freedom that God has given them through faith in Jesus Christ. And just as the believers live with the tension of going back to their old way of living, I believe if we're really honest, every person, myself included, deals with this tension of going backwards and going back to some things that we know we should not go back to. That there are some things that maybe God has called us out of. But if we're honest, sometimes we feel a pull to go back. So for some of us, it's returning back to a bad habit. Maybe for some, it's returning back to some sinful or some harmful habits. Maybe it's going back to some toxic environments that you ask God to set you free from. Maybe for some of us, is you keep going back and replaying in your mind what that person said about you or did to you that caused you pain. And we find ourselves going back. Maybe for some of us, it's going back to a place of shame for something that you did or something that was done to you. Maybe as Pastor Brian talked about last week, it's going back to faking who we really are and putting up a front in front of people. If we're honest, y'all, we all got a tendency to go back. I know the person sitting next to you is super saved. They know Jesus. They got their Bible on their phone or physically holding it in their hands. But can I tell you something about your neighbor that you might not know? That's also true of you and me. Oh, we all wrestle with the feelings to go backwards. Oh, yes, we do. Pastor, how can you say that? Because the Bible says it. Because here's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. As a dog returns to its vomit, so also a fool repeats his foolishness. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool represents his foolishness. Now, the writer of Proverbs is not calling us a dog, but helping us to see that the dog's instinct is to keep going back to the very thing that made it sick. Now, this visual right here, y'all, I got a visual in my mind of this, and much like many of us in here, it's nasty. That there's a pile of vomit, and this Jack Russell, this pit bull, this Doberman Pinscher, continues to go back to the very thing that it just coughed up. That is what the Bible is equating to when you and I go back to things that we have no business going back to. Can I ask us a question? What is it about us that sometimes makes us to go back to the very things that have made us sick in the first place? What is it? I think Paul talks about it in Romans 7. When we started this whole series in Romans 7, Paul talks about this. The good that I want to do, I don't end up doing. And the evil that I want to avoid, I end up doing. The good I want to do, I don't end up doing. And the evil that I don't want to do, I end up doing. He says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me from this thing that I'm in? I don't know if anybody can identify with this. I know what I should do. But the pull to go back to do the thing I shouldn't do is strong. I know I shouldn't cuss them out. But the pull. Y'all not gonna be real with me today, huh? The pull. I know I shouldn't lie to this person. But the pull to not get into the trouble, to avoid the trouble, is so strong, and it's so much easier to tell the lie and to cover it up. I know I shouldn't go to this website, but the pull is strong. I know I should not respond to that DM, to that text message, but the pull to go back is strong. And I wonder if any of us in here can be honest about the fact and say, Pastor, the struggle is real. I deal with being pulled back. And the Bible says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so also a fool repeats his foolishness. That when a person goes back to folly, folly can mean sin. It could also mean weight. It can mean stronghold. They're going back to the very thing that made them sick. In other words, I'm not a fool because I made a mistake. I'm a fool because I keep going back to the same mistake. It's not that we make the mistake. It's our refusal to learn from the mistake or the sin that we've done. Here's what I've understood about all of us in here. Y'all, we all got an instinct to go back. And this is something that you see all throughout the scripture. As a matter of fact, in the book of Exodus, when God set his people free and when God delivered his people from Egyptian captivity, from being under the oppressive nature and hand of Pharaoh, the people of God cried out to God, God, would you set us free? And ultimately what happened was God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses. Moses was used by God to deliver these millions of people from Egyptian captivity. And you would think that all was good. Do you know the constant thing that the people were saying? We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to the place that God set us free from, because they have been so conditioned by their confinement, that their confinement had seemed normal to them, so much to the point where freedom felt abnormal. And when you and I get so accustomed to bondage, freedom can feel like shackles. And we find ourselves constantly going back and constantly moving back. And some of us are here today and you're like, Pastor Edwin, if we're real about it, I know that I shouldn't go back, but I constantly feel the need to go back. I constantly feel the need to go back and pick up the bottle. I constantly feel the need to go back and pick this up. I constantly feel the need to go back to this person, even though I know that this person isn't any good for me. I constantly feel this need to go back and to entertain some things. And many of us are here today, you're like, Pastor, I want to be free of that. Because I'm tired of constantly going back to it every time it calls me. And every time the devil picks up the phone and calls me, I answer it. But can I let you know that if you find yourself in this place of struggle today, and if you find yourself dealing with this thing today, that in spite of the pull to go back to things that have contributed to our bondage, here is the good news that I want to give you today. If you don't get anything else, you don't have to go back. I'm gonna say it again in case you didn't get it. I don't care what it is that's pulling you back. Fill in the blank. That thing, this thing, that person. You don't have to go back. You don't have to go back to what was. You don't have to go back to the stronghold. You don't have to go back to the toxic thinking. You don't have to go back to the bondage. No. You don't have to go back. Pastor, how can you say that? Because the Bible says that. Because Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says it like this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I love this. Pause. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What is Paul trying to help us understand? That if you have said yes to Jesus Christ, you have experienced and you have received the liberating and the freeing power of his resurrection, freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the control of sin, freedom from the penalty of sin, that when you say yes to Jesus Christ, you have already been in position to access the freedom that he came to give you on the cross and through the empty tomb on the third day. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Watch what he says next. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Here's what we see there. You've been set free in Christ, which means this: don't go back to what he set you free from. He set you free from this. And here's what I want you to know today. You don't have to be a slave to your pain, to your past, and to your problems any longer. No. You don't have to go back to what is, and you don't have to go back to how things were, but you can live at the level that God has for you. The temptation may come in your life. The devil may call you, but I want to let you know you do not have to answer that phone at all. No, you can hit decline. I don't have to entertain this any longer. And what we learn from God's word is that God has granted us freedom through faith in Jesus, but I want you to understand this. But you and I still have to fight to live in it. I don't want you to think that just because you come to church and you hear a sermon about freedom, that all of a sudden is going to solve all your issues. No. I need you to understand that faith comes by hearing, yes, and hearing by the word of God, but we can't just be hearers of the word. We got to also be doers of it. I need us to understand something in here, that the enemy is upset if you've experienced freedom, and the one thing he's going to constantly try to do is to pull you back into a place of bondage. And all of us fall in one or two categories in here. We are either fighting to get free, or we are fighting to stay free. All of us in here, I don't know who you are, I don't know where you are on your journey, we're either fighting to get free from something, or we're fighting to stay free from something. That as long as you are in this body, as long as you got breath in your body, as long as you are in this flesh, you and I are going to constantly be in a battle, which is why the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and wickedness in high places. But God is so good that he's given us his spiritual armor called the armor of God to be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy, to be able to come against the temptations and the trials of the enemy. In other words, family, you got to fight. Because if you just think that the enemy is just going to be cool with God setting you free, you got another thing coming. He's going to do everything he can to come after you. Matter of fact, can I encourage you with this? He's going to come after you more now than he did before. And some of us are trying to figure out, why is the heat turning up in my life? Am I out of the will of God? Maybe. Or maybe you are in the will of God, and the enemy is trying to throw everything at you to get you out of the will of God. And the writer of Hebrews gives us a blueprint to help us to see that not only do we not have to go back, but he helps us to see how we don't have to go back. Because it's one thing just to know and to be told, don't go back. But we need some guidance in how not to go back. Here's the first thing I want you to write down. Number one, to not go back to what was. To not go back to the things that God maybe set us free from. To not go back to this former way of life. To not go back to these strongholds and these struggles. To not be limited and to not be controlled by these things any longer. Number one, we got to do this according to Hebrews 12. Drop the distraction. You got to drop the distraction. Here's what verse 1 says. Lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Lay aside. What does that mean? It means to drop. It means to get rid of. It means to lay aside. The writer says every hindrance. What does hindrance mean? Here in the Greek New Testament, it literally means a weight. It means a burden. Some translate it as a tumor. He says there's growth that's happening in your life that's not of God, or that's interfering with you being who God has called you to be. It's time to drop that. It's time to let that go. Then he says, not only lay aside every hindrance, but he also says, and the sin that so easily ensnares us. What is sin? Sin is offense to God. It's going against God's word. It's going against God's way. It means to miss the mark. I want you to write this down. Sin refers to that which is unrighteous. Hindrance refers to that which is unwise. And you and I can find ourselves trapped in sin and also trapped in some things that are not wise. So this word ensnares, it literally means to be entangled or to be controlled tightly. In other words, to be in a vice grip of something. And the text is pointing to the fact that you and I need to take inventory of our life and of our heart to see, is there something that has a hold on me? Is there something that has a hold on my mind? Is there something that has a hold on my heart? I got to see if there's some sinfulness that's present in my life that I've adopted, if there's some habits in my life that have attached themselves to me that are interfering with me being the person that I've called, God has called me to be. And the thing that you got to wrestle with is this: am I in bondage? Have I gone back? And I want to let you know this, family, that there's some things that you can be trapped in. They're not sinful, but they're not good either. They're not sinful. Like, you're not going to find a verse in the Bible that will say that's a sin. But the question that you and I need to go beyond of just asking, is it sinful? You and I need to go and ask the question, is it helpful? Is it beneficial? And I want you to understand this and write this down, that just because something isn't sinful doesn't mean that it's helpful. So here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:23. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything, watch this, is beneficial. So in other words, just because you can does not mean you should. I can eat a whole pack of Oreos in one sitting. I have the freedom and the liberty to do that. And I might have the ability to do that. But just because I can doesn't mean I should. I have the ability to snap on you. Come on. But just because I can doesn't mean I should. I have the ability, as we talked about a few weeks ago, to pop off on you. You have the ability to pop off on your coworker. But just because you can doesn't mean you should. You can respond to that text message that they sent you. What are you doing at 12 tomorrow night? Just because you can, don't mean you should. What you doing right now? Y'all getting real tight and uncomfortable today, boy, I tell you. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. Because everything that's permissible, Paul says, is not necessarily beneficial. And I have to examine my own life and ask the question, are there some things in my life that are contributing to me being pulled back into some things that God wants me to step away from? What are those things that are hindering you right now? One person said it like this. It could be something like busyness. One person said it like this, that if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. If he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And some of us in here have been caught up with busyness. Where you're a slave to your schedule. Maybe for some of us, it's the opinions of people. You're controlled by what people think. We called it people pleasing a few weeks ago. Maybe for some of us, we're bound by fear, by shame, maybe trauma. I think we live in a culture where we've idolized trauma. Trauma is real. I'm not disregarding it. We need to lean into it. But it seems to me that we live in a day and time where we elevate trauma greater than the power of Christ to break the trauma. Can I help you understand something? Yes, that happened to you. Yes, they did that to you. Yes, they said that to you. It was ugly. It was demonic. It was evil. But what happened to you does not define what Christ has done for you. You don't got to be a slave to that any longer. What am I holding on to? Maybe for some of us, we're a slave to comfort. Or we idolize our comfort. And our comfort, watch this, gets in the way of our calling. So I only do something if it's comfortable. So if it costs me my comfort, I won't do it. Thank God that Jesus didn't have that mentality, because last time I checked, the cross wasn't comfortable. Maybe my comfort's getting in the way. Maybe it's gluttony. Overindulgence. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Maybe it's my appetite. That my appetite is getting in the way of me being who God's called me to be. Pastor, why is that so important? And why we talk about things like appetite? Because that's about denying my flesh. Because if I can't tell my stomach no, when a person comes knocking at my door, when they look good, I gotta be able to say no to some things. I gotta deny myself. What is it right now that's holding me back? Maybe it's some sinful habits. Maybe it's some non-sinful habits. Maybe it's a bottle. Maybe it's a blunt. Maybe it's some things I need to lay down. Maybe it's some demonic type practices. Maybe it's things like a Ouija board. Maybe it's things like a horoscope. Y'all getting real quiet on me right now. Maybe it's some things. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 18:8. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin or fall away, cut it off. Watch what he says next, because some of us be cutting stuff off, but we don't dispose of it. He said, cut off and throw it away. Pastor, what does this look like? So I unfriend you on Facebook because I don't want to be connected, but I keep going to your profile all the time. So you cut them off, but did not throw it away. He says, if it causes you to sin, throw it away. Watch what he says next. It is better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. Then he says next, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cut it out, gouge it out, and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hellfire. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's not advocating for the self-mutilization of our bodies. It is a metaphorical principle that he's trying to give us a scriptural truth, that anything that hinders your walk in mind needs to be dealt with and disposed of. Come on. So there might be some things in my life that are interfering with my spiritual growth that I need to cut away. It might be some habits. It might be smoking. It might be drinking. It might be gossiping. It might be lying. It might be my anger. It might be lust. It might be greed. Come on. Anything that's getting in the way. For some of us, Netflix is getting in the way of your walk with God. That we'll spend more time watching, binge watching Netflix, but can't spend 2 minutes reading scripture. That's a problem. You know what the Bible calls that? Idolatry. Oh, I like to read. But you read all the comments on every post. What you mean? What you mean? What are we doing here? Come on. Oh, I just feel led to stay here for a moment. What are some things I need to cut away? Maybe for some of us, it's spending. You'll save up months, years to go on the trip of your life. but won't give nothing to God who gave you it in the first place. Come on here. Y'all getting real quiet on me now. What habits? What are they? Right? Come on. That we'll drop everything. We'll put everything down at the drop of a hat for our job. But when it comes to Jesus, oh, I'll get to you later. I'm not coming at you. I'm trying to help us. What things do I got in my life that I need to cut away? That's getting in the way. That's slowing me down. Because if I want to live this life of freedom, watch this, I got to be willing to leave some things behind. And for some of y'all not going to like this, and you might have to come back to the church after I say what I'm about to say. For some of you, it's your relationships that's interfering with you being who God's called you to be. And God's been telling you, you need to cut them off and put them in a certain category of life called associates. But pastor, they say they love me, but they dog you behind your back. Y'all are moving in two totally different directions. For some of us in here, you dating some people, I'm going to just say it, you need to break up with them. Pastor, I can't believe you would say that. They're not helping you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Can God redeem him? Absolutely. But why am I going to wait on him to do that? I don't even know if he's going to do that. But in the meantime, it's corrupting my soul. It's corrupting my life. And if we real about it, you know exactly what God is telling you to do with that. I know some of y'all aren't going to like this. I know it. I already knew coming into today's sermon, God gave me a warning. Because here's what we're doing. We're cutting away things that we idolize. So let me talk to some of our students. So it's the video games for you. It's Madden. It's 2K. It's Fortnite. And it's like, this is getting in the way. Watch this. Is it sinful? Not necessarily. But is it helpful? Not really. And maybe there's some things that God is calling me to cut away from long term, and it might be something that's temporary. But either way, I got to be willing to let it go. And the reason why this is so important is because the writer of Hebrews gives this illustration, and he talks about running a race. And one of the things that we learn here is that a person who's running a race, I've never seen in all my years of track and field, running track in different races and watching track and field, I've never seen anybody run with a full sweatsuit on. I've never seen nobody run with a North Face jacket on. Because most runners, they're running with as much lightweight clothing as possible so that way they can move down the path and achieve the goal that they set out to achieve. They strip away things that are excess and they only have what's necessary. Such is the same now when it comes to your spiritual walk of mind, that you and I need to strip away some things that are excess, that are getting in the way of us walking into purpose and walking into the destiny and walking into the future that God has for us. So if I want to be free, I got to drop the distraction. Here's number two. And this is one now I want to encourage us with. Keep moving forward. Tell the person beside you, you got to keep moving. So here's what the Bible says. It says, run with endurance the race that lies before us. Run with endurance the race that lies before us. Once again, in running track, I've never seen anybody compete in a race where we're running backwards. I ain't never seen nobody do this before on the track. I just ain't never seen it. I've never seen anybody run 100 meter dash backwards. Because we all know that when it comes to running a race, we're running forward. We're moving forward. That the goal is to constantly push towards what's ahead. Here's what the writer's helping us to understand, that when it comes to you walking in this freedom, you got to keep moving forward. Here's the principle. Don't stop moving. Keep moving forward. Keep believing. Keep praying. Keep hoping. Keep moving forward. Keep trusting God. Keep showing up. Keep serving. Keep being generous. Keep loving. Keep being in God's word. Keep moving forward. Because a major part of moving forward is not looking back. That in order for me to move forward, I got to stop looking backwards. And what many of us are doing is we're spending our lives trying to move forward, but we keep looking back and trying to figure out why do we keep falling short. because we constantly look back. So here's what Philippians 3 says. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I forget what's behind, Paul says, and I strive and I reach forward for what's ahead. I'm not occupied with what's behind me. I'm focused on what's in front of me. And I believe that the reason why some of us have not been able to walk in freedom yet is because the enemy has held you hostage to your past. You are preoccupied with an old version of yourself. Watch this. And even other people in your life are constantly preoccupied and romanticize the old version of yourself. So even as you're trying to move forward, they keep bringing it up. But in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm here to let you know, you got to move forward. We don't focus on what's behind. No, we focus on what's in front. We run. Here's what the Bible says, that we run with endurance. Now, when I hear that word endurance, all I think about is a marathon. A half K, a full marathon. I don't know about you. I don't care nothing about running no marathon at all. My wife Ariel, she's running a marathon. She's like, you gonna run it with me? Absolutely not. I will be there to cheer you on. I'm not built for that. I'm built different. I'm built for these 100 meter dashes, these 200, maybe a 4x400, something like that. But if I gotta run for an hour, no sir. Not of God. If we're running that long, we're running away from God. Why are we running this long? You're running from something. Notice what the writer says, though. He says, run with endurance. You know what endurance means? To keep moving in the same direction for a long period of time. For a long period of time. Here's what he's helping us understand. This life of freedom that God wants you to live in, it's not a sprint, family. It's a marathon. In other words, you can be up one day, and if you're not careful, you could be down the next. But you can't let that stop you. You got to keep moving forward. And if there's one thing that the enemy wants to do, is he wants to trip you up and to keep you from moving forward. How does he do that? With discouragement. Oh, you went to church one day, but you're still a sinner. God still doesn't love you. And now it discourages you from coming back. Oh, you're reading that Bible for what? You know what she was doing last night. And he uses this to discourage you and to cause doubt on the inside of you. For some of us, what he does is he uses things like depression to keep us from moving forward. He uses things like disbelief to keep us from moving forward. But in Jesus' name, I want to encourage you today not to quit, not to give up, not to throw in the towel, but understanding that there is greater in front of you to keep moving forward. Here's what Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 9 says. I love this verse. Let this minister to some of you, because some of you are in this place right now and you're tired. It says, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Y'all, I love this verse, because the whole purpose of the whole reasoning behind reaping a harvest is not based upon my ability. It's not based upon how good of a runner I am. Here's what he's saying. Just stick in there. Just keep showing up. Tired and all, weary and all, discouraged and all. Keep showing up. Keep being faithful. Keep trusting God, because at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. That's the qualifier. Just don't give up. Just don't quit. And this is powerful, because the enemy knows he can't destroy your life. So what he wants to do is discourage your life. Because he knows he can't stop what God has over your life. He can't disqualify you from being able to tap into what God has for you. So what he wants to do is he wants to discourage you. He wants you to get you to quit, to throw in the towel, to give up. But can I let you know this? The greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And many of us have been praying, God, would you get me out of this? Here's what I've recognized. God is good enough and he's strong enough to get you out of stuff. But can I let you know this? He's also good enough and strong enough to not just get you out of this, but to also get you through this. He gives you grace, not just to exit something. He gives you grace to also endure something. That God not only gives us the grace to exit things, he also gives us the grace to endure things. Can I encourage some of you in here today? You need to run your race. You need to pursue the call that God has for your life. You need to pursue the purpose that God has for your life. I don't care what the enemy has said about you. I don't care what people have said about you. I don't care what's come against you. I don't care how many times you've fallen short. The Bible says that though a just person falls seven times, they get back up again. I'm here to let you know that it doesn't matter what happened in your past. It doesn't matter what you're up against. It doesn't matter what the enemy is throwing your way. I'm here to encourage you. Keep moving forward. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep showing up. Keep being diligent. Keep praying for your kids. Keep praying for your marriage. Keep trusting God. Keep believing that God has greater things in store. Keep trusting God. Because your calling and your purpose from God is too critical for you to give up. It's too critical for you to throw in the towel. I believe one of the greatest reasons why the enemy wants us to quit is not because it would just impact our life, but he knows that it would impact other people's lives. Because he knows that there's other people that's attached to your gifts. There's other people that's attached to your call. There's other people that's attached to your purpose. Your purpose as a husband, your purpose as a father, your purpose as a mother, your purpose as a wife. He says, if I can get you to quit, not only will it derail your life, it'll derail your family's life. It'll derail your friend's life. And it'll derail your kid's life. But in the name of Jesus, if you stay steadfast and stay focused on Jesus and continue to pursue what God has for you, you can experience and live in this life of freedom, which now leads to this third point, which I just said, focus on Jesus. Make Jesus your focus. I'm sorry if I'm not giving you anything any deep. I'm just telling you what the text says. Drop distractions. Keep moving forward. Then he says this in verse 2 through 3, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. This is what he's saying. Focus on Jesus. Why? Because he is the pioneer, meaning it all started with him, and perfecter, which means it finds its conclusion and fulfillment in him, of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured, come on, y'all, the cross. Jesus is saying, I'm not calling you to do something that I myself haven't already done. The reason why you can endure is because I already endured for you. So we focus on Jesus. Can I say it plainly like this? Our whole life is to be oriented around Jesus, where we want to live like him, where we want to love like him, where we want to lead like him. Our lives are meant to be shaped around Jesus. Your marriage is meant to be shaped around Jesus. Your career is meant to be shaped around Jesus. Your finances is meant to be shaped around Jesus. Your direction of life is meant to be shaped around Jesus. I don't want to make a decision without Jesus. I don't want to date another person without Jesus. I don't want to move to another state without Jesus. I don't want to take another job without Jesus. No, Jesus is meant to be the center of everything. Which is why the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Can I let you know this? The reason why you were created was for him. Your marriage exists for Jesus. Your job is really meant to exist for Jesus. Your resources meant to exist for Jesus. Pastor, how can you say that? Because notice what the next verse says. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come, watch this, to have first place in everything. Not second place, not third place. Say it with me. First place. Come on. Matter of fact, put your finger up in the air like this is WWE Roman Reigns. Some of y'all didn't get this, okay. First place. First place in my life. First place in my affections. That it's all about Jesus. It's meant to revolve around Jesus. My thoughts should be shaped by Jesus. My emotions need to be shaped by Jesus. My desires need to be shaped by Jesus. My goals need to be shaped by Jesus. My ambitions need to be shaped. Everything that I do is meant to be shaped around Jesus. Why? Because he's the only one that can hold it all together. Can I help you understand something? If Jesus can hold the sun in its place, and the moon in its place, and the stars in its place, and the water in its place, if he can hold planets in their place, do you not think that he can hold your life in place? Do you not think that he can hold relationships in place? Do you not think that he can hold your resources in place? He's got to be the center of it. Jesus is the goal. Can I help you understand this? Your whole Bible is about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus. Matter of fact, he says this in John 5. He says, you study the scriptures and you think in them you have eternal life. He's talking to Pharisees who were getting it mixed up. They missed who the scriptures were all about. They thought it was about one thing, but it was really about Jesus, the one that they were talking to, but they kept rejecting him. He says, you guys study the scriptures thinking in them you have eternal life, not realizing that the scriptures testify about me. In other words, he says, I'm him. It's all about him. And what the writer here is helping us to understand is that our lives need to be oriented around Jesus. Your focus needs to be on Jesus. Students in here, your focus needs to be on Jesus, even in middle school, even in elementary school, and in high school, and as a college student, your focus needs to be on Jesus. You will waste less time in your life making a mess of your life if you will focus on Jesus in the early stages of your life. Focus on him. If you're retired, focus on him. If you're single, focus on him. If you're married, focus on him. I love what verse 2 says. I'm going to close with this. It says, for the joy laid before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can I help you understand something about Jesus? He overcame sin, death, the grave, and evil. So that now in him, you might have the strength to overcome whatever you're facing. Which is why the Bible says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Can I help you understand something? You're not as strong as you think you are. You and I are really kind of weak. Pastor, I'm really strong. Let the right person say the wrong thing at the wrong time, and something will rise up on the inside of you. Let somebody cut you off on your way to work in the morning on I-64, on Mercury Boulevard, on Jefferson Avenue, and something might rise up and you might find yourself saying something that you did not plan on saying. You and I in and of ourselves are not strong, but the good news is, y'all, we don't have to be strong in and of ourselves because Jesus is meant to be strong for us, which is why I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So in him we find our strength. In him we find our ability. So the writer says this in verse 3, consider him, who is him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, watch this, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The basis for our faith, family, and our strength to overcome is found in Jesus. And as I close with this thought, one of the things that I think about is Jesus and how he went to the cross. Many of us are familiar with the story and the account, rather, of Jesus going to the cross on behalf of our sins. How on Friday he suffered. He shed his blood to die for people like you and me who did not deserve it. To die for people who put him on the cross, essentially. To die for people who were opposing him. But in his great love for us, he went and died. Jesus spoke of a whole lot of things that he would do. But when he died on Friday, many people thought it was over. When he went to the cross and he gave up his last breath and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last breath and people took him down off that cross. And many people there thought that it was all over. That freedom had not come. But what's interesting is on that Friday, the Bible says that they buried him in a tomb and they wrapped his body in cloths, grave clothes. And he stayed there Friday. They put a seal there, stone to cover the tomb. He stayed there Saturday. People were discouraged. People were overwhelmed. People were sad. But many of you know the story that on Sunday morning when the Marys went to the tomb, they saw that the tomb stone had been rolled away. Saw an angel. And the angel says, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? You're looking for Jesus. Here's the Pastor Edwin version. He ain't here. Here's what they say. He is risen just like he said. But here's where it gets really good. The Bible says when they go in to look in the tomb, they notice that there's some clothes there. And the Bible says it's the clothes that had wrapped Jesus in his dead body on Friday. But these clothes had been nice and neatly folded, laying on the place where Jesus was once laid. I don't know if you're seeing what's happening here. The thing that had Jesus bound on Friday and Saturday, the tomb that had Jesus bound on Friday and Saturday, the clothes that had Jesus bound on Friday and Saturday, when Sunday morning came, he rises with all power in his hands. And the thing that had him bound is no longer around him, but it's been nice and neatly folded up as a sign and as a demonstration to say that the thing that had me bound, I now have a bound over. The thing that had a hold on me, I have now got a hold of. Why is this important for you to understand? Because I want you to know that if Jesus could get free of that, the tomb and death, do you not think he can get you free of what you're dealing with? Do you not think that because of his power, that he can't set you free from the thing that you've been struggling with? I'm here to let you know today that through Jesus, you can be free from whatever you find yourself bound in this season. Negative thoughts, you don't have to go back to it. Lustful actions, you don't have to go back to it. Generational strongholds, you don't have to go back to it. Old ways of thinking, you don't have to go back to it. People pleasing, you don't have to go back to it. Why? Because whom the Son sets free is free. Indeed. Because in Christ Jesus, I don't have to go back to what was. Now I can step into what is. I want to invite us to stand to our feet as we close out this moment. I believe that some of you are here today. Some of you are here, and you need to take heed of the promise of Jesus. He says, I have come to set the captives free. This is the year of release for you. For you to let go of what's holding you back and to finally be free, to not go back. Why? Because there is more in front of you. There's a purpose in front of you. There's a calling in front of you. There's goodness in front of you. You don't got to go back. But Pastor, it's so hard. I know it is. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You're more than a conqueror through him who loves you. You're not fighting this battle on your own. No. He's fighting it right there with you. As a matter of fact, he's already won the victory. All he's calling you to do now is to walk it out. And I believe that some of you are here today, and that's what he's inviting you into. To not just receive this freedom, but to not go back and to live in this freedom. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, this afternoon now, I want you to know there's two things I want to do. Number one is this. Some of you are here today, and you've been trying to get free of things on your own. I'm going to let you know this very plainly and bluntly. You can't get free on your own. You need Jesus. You can't do this on your own. I tried. It didn't work. But when Jesus stepped in, it led to a life of freedom. Doesn't mean that everything is sunshine and roses. No. But what it means is that he's the God of the hills, and he's also the God of the valleys. He's with me every step of the way. And some of you today, you need to make a decision to invite Jesus into your life. So I'm going to make it very simple for you. My head's bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I need to say yes to Jesus. I need to receive him. I need to experience him. I want a relationship with him. I want to walk in freedom. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. On the count of three, would you shoot up your hand? One, two, three, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Amen. Come on. If you're here today, come on. No matter what your age is, no matter who you are, today you need relationship. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. 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 I see your hands. Amen. Amen. Come on, wherever you are, you need a new beginning with Jesus. Today's the day of new beginnings. Slip up that hand. Amen. Amen. For every hand lifted in here, I want you to say these words after me. It's a prayer of faith. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that he is Lord, we will be saved and set free from our sin, the penalty of it, and the power of it. So would you say these words? Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate those who said yes to Jesus today? Come on. I saw about 5 or 6 hands go up. Come on, can we celebrate today? Come on. Amen.